The following message is from Harvest Bible Chapel Austin, where we are proclaiming the authority of God's Word without apology in order to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information about our church, please visit harvestaustin.com.
To say that it's great to be back with you this morning would be a huge understatement. I had a great time with my family. Lindsay and I had a really good time. I think our kids had the time of their life, and that's what we were going for. We wanted them to be able to have a great time, but we were able to go and see lots of different friends that are in ministry and preach in some different places. But if you don't know this, I hope you do, but if you don't, I want to remind you that this is really our family, that we love you guys. When we're gone, we miss you tremendously. And it's always a joy to be back here with you. And yes, we're a church full of problems, but I love the way that we work hard at worshiping a perfect Savior together. And we're reminded that, yeah, we have faults, but that's why we're not worshiping ourselves. And we come before the Lord this morning, and it's always difficult whenever I'm away. I want to be here, but I got to tell you, it was even harder this time because I think we had been gone about a week, and it just felt like literally all hell started breaking loose in our world. And as a shepherd, as one who is called to love and to lead and to walk with you, I just felt like, man, I want to go home. I want to be back in our church, and I want to be able to talk through these things. And it just felt like every day I don't really want to open up another newspaper. I don't want to hear anything that's on social media, because every morning was filled with more tragedy. It's all over our world, from someone who, in the name of their God, would mow over a bunch of people celebrating with a truck. We've had attempted coups over governments. We've had mass shootings. We've had precious lives all around the world lost. But then, as it continued to get closer to home in our country, and the loss of precious black lives, the loss of precious police officers, the weight just continued to build and build. And I'm so thankful for our other pastors here and the way that they love and care for you, and their willingness to let me write a letter to you a few weeks ago. I felt like something has to be said before I get home. But as I promised, yes, we're in our series Summer in the Psalms. And I told you that when I returned, the first thing we would be talking about is the issue of racism and prejudice. And I'm going to hold true to that, but we're still going to be in the Psalms. I believe that we need to address it. I believe we have to address it, because here's the thing. We cannot expect that the culture, that the world will ever be able to make progress in the areas of loving one another and caring for one another and putting aside the hostility and racism and everything else. We can't expect that it will happen in the world if it isn't first happening in our church. Because I don't care if it's racism or prejudice of anything else under the sun, we need to be reminded that we are not the people that are to be confused as to why is this? Why is this happening? Where does this come from? We are not people who are called to think like the pundits on television. We are not called to be the people who think like those who tell us how to think in the world. We are called to be people who open up God's Word and we say, what does the Creator of the world think and what does He tell us? Because that's what helps us to navigate what's really going on in our world. And here's what we need to understand. This is not something new. The desire for every human to want to see themselves as superior to everyone else is as old as the fall of the world. And it may not be the color of someone's skin, but the thing that's been so heavy on my heart is I've realized I am guilty just like anybody else, because there is always something that you and I try to find ourselves to be superior than someone else. It may be that you just want to feel superior in your job and the way you do it compared to others. It can be education. It can be in the amount of money that you have. It can be in a whole host of things. See, that's the thing with us as humans. We're real creative. We're real creative about how to make much of ourselves. And the Bible is very clear that because of our fallenness and our sinfulness, we, instead of making much of God, who is superior over all things, we have made ourselves gods, and therefore when we put ourselves as supreme, we begin to put others down, and we will do all kinds of really evil things to suppress other people. All of us are guilty of wanting to be superior. But at the same time, we know from God's word that the only way you can actually change any person to care more about others than they do themselves, it is not humanly possible. The only way is that we are changed by God Himself. It is only through the power of Jesus Christ coming in and transforming us in making us a new creation that we can ever get over making ourselves gods, and we can begin to make God the one supreme being, and we can begin to view each other the way we're supposed to. But make no mistake about it, as Christians, this is an issue for us, and it has to be a big issue for us. I'm thankful for the diversity in our church. It's one of the things I love the most about our church. I'm thankful that even this morning, in God's providence, we have another group of people, another church that's joining us. And maybe you met someone when you came in. But one of my good friends, Marcus Bell Winston, he's the pastor of a church plant over at the, and they meet at the YMCA. And Marcus and I have known each other really since I planted this church. They planted a few months after we did. But I love it. Marcus is a brother in Christ, and though he's black and though I'm white, we love each other because we are in the same family. But I knew from the first time I met Marcus that we really had a lot in common, because he desperately wanted to plant a church that had a diversity of people, because he believed that was the picture of the Bible, the picture of who God's called us to be. And that was the exact thing that I wanted. And last night, Marcus, he messaged me at like 2:30 in the morning and said, "Brian, my plane is stuck in Chicago O'Hare, and I am not going to make it back. Is it cool if our church comes and worships with you? Because I want them to hear this message on racism as well." So I just got to tell you, those things aren't fluke. And for those of you from Marcus Church, welcome. We're glad that you're here. And I trust that the Lord has something for us. Why in the world would we just all of a sudden be together this morning? But our God makes no mistakes. We need to know. We need to know, and we need to understand that if we do not view every single life as something that is of infinite value, because every single life is created in the image of God, then we are not children of God. John makes it really clear. He makes it very clear that how in the world can you claim to love God whom you have not seen if you cannot love your brother in whom you have seen? Sometimes, well, it's not really that big of an issue, and it's just more of how certain people do certain things and how they act. But heard one brother give this illustration. If somebody were to come and break into your home, and they went around to all the different pictures that you were in, and they cut your face out of all the pictures, when you came home, the last thing that you would be thinking is, yeah, they just really don't like photographs. You know, they just don't like the picture frame. They don't like the Polaroid that picture was in. They don't like pictures. No, you'd be thinking, no, they don't like you, because they wanted to cut the image out of the picture that showed you. And we need to be clear as Christians, as people who understand who God is, that whenever we look down on others, whenever we treat with hostility others around us because they are different, it is ultimately not about them. You can blame it on whatever you want. But when you begin to defame, when you begin to show prejudice towards others, when I do, it's not even technically that person. It is God that we have a problem with, because we are going after His very image. Though tainted in all of us, we are all made in His image nonetheless. How was that for an intro? You glad I'm home? A little heavy? I appreciate Josh putting a set together that kind of brought us to this point. He knew it would be heavy. And to sing some songs that really get us prepared for what we're living in and what we're going to talk about this morning. But I'm going to invite you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 87. And we're going to walk through Psalm 87, but I'm going to move through a little bit quicker than we normally would. Because after we walk through this and we see a very clear picture about how God views the diversity among us, specifically in this passage, the diversity of all of our different ethnicities, then I want to bring up another concern, and we'll look at some other passages together. But first, I want us to get a good picture of what the psalmist says here in Psalm 87, and hopefully you've found that in your Bible now. You can follow along as I read this psalm. Psalm 87, verse 1. A psalm of the sons of Korah, a song. On the holy mountain stands the city He founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Phoenicia and Tyre and Cush. This one was born there, they say. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born here, in her. For the Most High Himself will establish her. The Lord records as He registers the peoples, this one was born there. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. Now, I have never met a Christian that doesn't love the Psalms. But if we're all really honest with each other, we love to pick up the Psalms because they're so easy to relate to. But there's certain Psalms here and there that you run into and you're like, yeah, no clue. Next, the next one should be clear. This is one of those that you read through. It's really short and sweet, but it's like, what? This one's from here, and that one's from there, and what is going on here? Well, we're going to talk about what's going on, but let me just start with the end, verse 7. We're talking about a city that is so full of joy that there are singers and dancers who are all dancing and singing and celebrating, saying, all my springs are in you. We'll get to what all this means, but I right now would love to be in a city, in a world that's full of joy like that. One day we will be, because what this psalm is talking about, it is talking about this place called Zion. It is talking about a place that was used in different ways throughout the Old Testament. Sometimes, just more generally, it was used for the city of Jerusalem where the people of Israel were, but sometimes it was a little more specific. It would be Jerusalem, but within the walls where there was protection, where there was refuge, and where the presence of God to bless was. Here, we see this idea of Zion, but it's not so much of what it was, but it's a future picture of what Zion will one day be. And Scripture, from cover to cover, talks about the fact that one day there will be a new Jerusalem, there will be a new Zion that will come down, and that God will rule and reign, and that everything will be perfect there. But it's interesting because here in verse 1, it says, on the holy mountain stands the city he founded. He, meaning God. God is the one who founded it. And the psalmist makes very clear here that everything we're going to see is by the work and the power of God. He not only founded this city, but the Lord loves the gates of Zion. We're going to see something in a second, but it's not just that he loves Zion, he loves the gates. And I believe the reason that he loves the gates, and it's said that way, is because the Lord God loves, he loves to see what's coming in and out of the gates. He loves to see those who are coming in. He actually loves this place more than the dwelling place of Jacob. So there were lots of places for Israel, but this place in particular was what he loved. But we need to understand, it's not so much about a location as it is about the presence of God that makes Zion such a special place. Then verse 3 transitions to say, glorious things of you are spoken. Now, if you didn't have your Bible right there, you might be thinking what would come next, because it's what's typical in Scripture, is glorious things of you are spoken, O God, my... And then all kinds of great things about the character of God and all kinds of great things about the works of God, that we would be talking about the glories of who God is. But it actually says, glorious things of you are spoken. Who's the subject? O city of God. Well, that's kind of weird. I want to be clear, all glory is always to God and to Him alone, but God uses all kinds of means in which to show His glory. And what we're seeing here is that this city and the gates are full of glory. So think of it this way. You've got this farmer, and he grows this great vineyard, and he produces a great crop of grapes, and he just does an amazing job in every step that it is needed and necessary. He harvests it perfectly. He mixes the grapes just right. And from that comes a really fine bottle of wine. If you don't drink wine, that just pretend it's something else, whatever you want it to be. People will smell and taste that bottle of wine, and they will say, wow, that is spectacular. That's wonderful. It's delicious. But as much as they praise that bottle of wine, they will then turn ultimately to say, wow, it's amazing what you have done. How did you do this? Tell me the steps. Tell me the timeline and how it all happened. Ultimately, the person who created it is the one that we give the glory to. And here, there is a city, and yes, it's spectacular, but it is because of who God is. He is the one who founded it that we are to stand in awe. So now, there takes this turn in verses 4 through 6 that some think is just a whole nother subject, but I believe that it is moving right in line with what is so glorious about this city. Why are the gates of this city so great? And the answer in verse 4 is that there are people who know God. God begins to speak in verse 4, and he says, there's people who know me. And we know that knowing God is not just an intellectual assent, but knowing God is an intimacy. It is a relationship with God. And he says, there's some people that know me that are in this city. Rahab, Babylon, Philistia, Tyre, and Cush. Now, here's what you need to understand. This is not just a bunch of random cities and nations. The first two, Rahab, this is a metaphor for like this evil monster, and it represents Egypt. Israel has a bit of a history with Egypt. Israel was enslaved by Egypt. In Babylon, they were also enslaved by. These are two of the largest powers that have ever existed in the world, and both of them brought the people of Israel into slavery. Now, for us to really understand what's going on here and to really feel the weight of this, you need to put yourself in an Israelite shoe, in their shoes, as you read this and think, okay, we've got two of the biggest powers, brutal powers, who have enslaved our people and our ancestors and have done all kinds of horrible things to us. All right? So the glory of the city must be when we march out and crush those people. But then we have some other cities who also were right around Israel. Philistia and Tyre, they were people who were constantly in opposition with Israel. And then Cush, which is also Ethiopia, not modern-day Ethiopia, but I think the reason this is last is it's the one furthest south. And it's saying not only the people right around us, but people who go far beyond Israel. We have all of these people. They've done all kinds of things against us. And at the end of verse 4, this one was born there, they say. And I think the way this builds is we're all supposed to be saying, born where? What does this have to do with anything about this glorious city? Where are they born? Verse 5, and of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one, so now we're referring to all these people and these nations and cities we just went through, this one and that one, they were born in her. Starts to get a little clearer because it says, and of Zion. Wait, so these people, they're born in her? Aren't they from these other places? This one and that one were born in her, for the Most High himself will establish her. How are they going to be born there? Well, it's obviously a work of God because it says that the Most High, God himself, will establish her. But then clarity comes most in verse 6. The Lord records as he registers the peoples, this one was born there. Repetition, repetition, repetition. The emphasis here is that we have people from all over the world and people who had done really terrible things against God and specifically against his people. But in this passage, it is said that they are brought in to the city of Zion, and they're not just let in. It is said that they were born here. They're born here, and the Lord is going around, and he's registering the people. I think the picture that's here is he's literally handing out birth certificates. The Lord is going around and he's saying, look, you may physically be from somewhere else. And yes, maybe there's been a lot of animosity in the past, but these people, because of the power of God and his love, had drawn them to himself. These were people who now loved God. And he brings them in, and I believe we're to understand this in a spiritual sense. He's saying, you are now my people. You are now my children. You are now from here, not from there. This is now your home. I am now your king. I am now your father. You were born here. This is, I believe, exactly where Paul gets the idea in Galatians 4:26. He says, but the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. Paul understood that the way in which this psalm would become true is that there would be a God who would love us so much that he would actually be willing to come down to this earth, and he would be willing to give his very life to rescue us so that for all of us who are willing to say, I will give up all of my identity that I used to place in who I was, where I was from, what I could accomplish, I'm going to lay all of that down because I have ruined my life. I have separated myself from God, and I am actually going to give up that life so I can take the identity and life of Christ. I mean, there's a lot of jokes going around about how everybody's starting to self-identify as all these different things. But as Christians, there is one self-identifying that we believe greatly in. We are people who said, I am no longer the person I was because now I identify myself with Christ. I have placed myself under Him. He has clothed me with His blood and forgiven me. He has clothed me in His righteousness. I am now His. And Scripture says that when that happens, we are actually born again. You remember Nicodemus coming to Jesus, and he's asking, you know, how can I get into the kingdom of heaven? How can I be made right with God? And it's Jesus says to him that you need to be born again. Confused Nicodemus, but that's exactly what's being talked about here. That you and I may be different in so many ways, but as Christians, we're the people that understand that whenever we give up who we were, our sinful fallen selves, and we take on the identity of Christ, we become a new creation. We become new people. We have a new birth. And now, we're handed a birth certificate by God that says, you're not of this world anymore. Sure, you can bring up my birth certificate, and it says Lubbock, Texas, 1980. That's what my birth certificate says, and I'm still from there. That's still considered my earthly home, but you need to understand that for me, there is a birth certificate and an identity that is far greater than that. Some of you are thinking, that wouldn't be real hard to have something better than Lubbock. Be easy. But I don't care where you're from. I don't care how great it is. I don't care how proud you are of your birth certificate. We as the people of God are the ones who say, my birth certificate that means everything to me. I literally turned from all I was and came to God for this birth certificate is the one that says, Brian Payne, born in Christ, citizen of Zion. And that needs to be the thing that gets you and I most excited. It needs to be the thing that you and I believe is most valuable. But here, the Lord loves the gates of Zion. Why? Because the glory of God is shown when all kinds of different people from all different kinds of walks of life, with all different colors of skin and all different languages, God is glorified when all different kinds walk through the gate into Zion. And He says, those are my kids. I'm the king and they are my children. Well, how is He glorified in that? Because as was said in verse 1, this city is founded by God. In the end of verse 5, it was established by God. The emphasis of this is important because the reason that God is glorified is because no one else could ever in all of human history get people who believe they are superior to one another to ever come together and live in harmony. No one has ever done that, and we are living proof right now that it cannot be done right now either. And trust me when I say that without the power of God, it can never happen. Because it is impossible for us to ever love one another the way God has called us to unless we are born again. But once we are born again, once we have a new citizenship, then all of a sudden, we become the people who can humbly come before one another and say, how did you get into this family again? Must have been the same way I got in. must have been the same way you got in, and every one of you who is a child of God got in. We all got in because God established it, because God did it, because God said, you want to watch my glory on display? I can take a bunch of people who all think they're superior to one another and will fight and kill each other over anything. And I will come in and I will give them a new heart. I will make them a new creation and I will actually make them love one another. They will actually become family and they will actually live for all of eternity in perfect harmony. And when that happens, there is no other response from anyone and anything that has ever been created except our God reigns. Only He could possibly accomplish that. That alone is the way that people can actually come together. But if you're a Christian this morning, you have a new birth certificate, and my question to you is, which birth certificate are you living your life, and which birth certificate are you thinking through, and which birth certificate is forming your attitude towards other people? Is it your earthly birth certificate or your birth certificate to Zion? See, this is something that's so incredible. That final verse gives us this beautiful picture that everyone in Zion is just celebrating because there is now perfect harmony, perfect peace. It's full of joy because the King alone reigns and everyone else has found their place. And then this beautiful metaphor, all my springs are in you. We see this throughout Isaiah and other Old Testament passages. We see in Revelation that this will indeed be the case, that there will be rivers that are flowing out of the throne of God. But all our springs are in you also reminds us that that water is not just water. We're reminded that what Jesus said, that He is the eternal water, that He's the living water, and that everyone who drinks of that water will never thirst again. That is the image here, that we're all gathered together and the river and the springs are flowing and we are celebrating and we are saying every good thing, all the refreshment and joy in life, it's flowing out of Christ Jesus Himself. He's everything to us. This is what is going to happen. Now, from here, I want to talk about some different things. And I want to be very careful with my words. But I also want to speak with a boldness that I've prayed the Holy Spirit would give me. If toes are stepped on, pray that it is of the Lord and not me and my foolishness. But I'm asking you that, I would think most of you, especially if you're a Christian, agree so far. I'm asking you to kind of check your thinking right now for a second and hear me out. Don't walk out. Hear me out. And understand this is out of great love for our Lord and therefore for us. I think we need to be very frank and honest. I've had to do some real soul searching about whether or not this is the way that I view everyone around me. Now, I'll be the first to tell you, I love the diversity of different ethnicities and different colors of people's skins, even languages. We sing in different languages here. But even as we traveled, I found myself going into gas stations and oftentimes it was white people, so it wasn't a skin thing. But just listening to the way they talked or whatever happened and just kind of being like, oh man, I'm glad I'm not like that. I don't say that proudly at all. It shames me. Because that is me not living as a child of the King. That's me living as a child of the flesh. I've also had to really come to grips with the fact that even though I hate racism, oftentimes I try to justify in my mind that things are better than they are. I'm thankful that I have different friends of different ethnicities, many close black friends who are kind enough and loving enough to let me just ask questions and hear and learn and know that I have the best of intentions. I believe that we've made progress, but we need to understand that justifying why certain things are happening in our society is not okay. And that racism is real. And we're not talking just with blacks, with all kinds of minorities. There is racism. But sometimes it's hard for us to talk about, and I believe as a church, though we have talked about these things, we don't shy away from it. I think we need to start being more open and discussing a lot of this. I think we need to love one another enough to say, I will give you grace if you'll give me grace, and we're going to talk about some things with each other. And you know what? Sometimes we don't talk about them, not because we don't care, but because we're like, I don't want to say something wrong. So I want to talk to one of you about what you experienced as a Hispanic. And then I'm like, wait, maybe I shouldn't say Hispanic. Maybe I should say Latino. Maybe I should, You talk to somebody and you say, and again, I can only speak as a white person, okay? But I can say somebody black, no, I'm African American. Call someone else African American. I'm not African American. From somewhere else. What I'm asking for is that among us as people of God, can we assume the best about one another, that we love each other, that we care about each other, and that we need to be able to have conversations and not have to dance around it and maybe say something that might be offensive, that we'll know the other person will listen if they say, hey, it's probably better that you say it like this, that they can graciously say that to us and we'll receive it. Because I believe more than ever, as I have studied and the Lord has done a work in my heart, that we must be the people. We must be the church, because this is the church that we're responsible for. We must be the church, as other people need to be responsible in their churches, that will be the shining beacon of what it means to prefer one another as more important than ourselves, because only Christ can do that. And only then can we begin to go out and actually impact the world around us if we can do it. But if the very people who have citizenship that is beyond this world and the people who actually understand where hatred and animosity come from, if we, those people, can't do it here ourselves, then there is no hope outside of here. The more I've tried to listen, the more I've tried to read and be fair and say, you know what, Brian, you have a lens in which you view all of life because you have your own experience, you have your own upbringing. Just as you need to admit that you have your own lenses that you look at life through. But speaking of me, the more I've looked at the lenses of my life and how I view things, I don't believe that I have been near as sympathetic. I don't believe that I have mourned. I don't believe that I have fought for the good of people around me who are experiencing things in life that I have not and probably will never. I got to tell you, as I read all of this, I thought to myself, no wonder there's so many black churches with the name Zion in it. Because there's a people who long for the day when everyone is before the throne of God on a level playing field because we only have Christ to boast in. Sometimes it's the simple things. It's the simple things to stop and consider, like, hey, Well, then if we're all supposed to be diverse, you know, we want to grow, like, then how are we going to have a diverse church and all be together if you have black churches? Like, we got to be together. Listening to another brother, something simple, just my ignorance of history, my fault. It's not like a bunch of people got together and said, well, I think we should just be all birds of a feather. Let's all just be together and start our own church together. The reason why we have black churches is because no one else would let them in their churches. It's because they couldn't go to church anywhere else. That was the only option. And that ought to break our hearts. You hear people talk about sometimes, you know, Martin Luther King and his theology was kind of liberal. And if you're not used to theological words, I don't mean liberal in the sense of political. That's not at all what theologically liberal means. It's a different way of looking at Scripture and not as literal and other things. Again, I had a brother who opened my eyes. It's quick to point fingers and to judge. This brother said, the reality is Martin Luther King couldn't go to a conservative seminary because the seminaries that were being more faithful to the Word, more accurate to the Word of God, who could have given him a better theology, had a terrible theology when it came to what it meant to be created in the image of God and our equal value as men and women. Martin Luther King couldn't go to a conservative seminary. Now, as we look at this passage, we see what is to come. And as I have looked at social media and read what Christians write, as I have talked to Christians face to face, I hear a lot of Christians saying, ah, this is all horrible, it's bad. I'm just thankful that my hope is in what's to come. I'm thankful that my hope is in eternity, in a kingdom where this won't be. And to that I say, amen. I hear a lot of people say, oh, this is horrible. Oh, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And to that I say, amen. But here's where I become troubled. I become troubled if, as Christians, that's where we stop. Because as Christians, we cannot stop with just what is to come. Because in our Lord's longest written sermon for us, what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount, he even teaches us how to pray, and he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, where? On earth as it is in heaven. All of the Sermon on the Mount, I believe, is what we can call a kingdom ethic, what it means to have kingdom living while we're still here, not yet in the perfect kingdom. Jesus did not save us, give us a new citizenship, so that we could then just sit back and say, oh, I just can't wait till he comes back. Until then, I'll either just kind of hide and isolate, or I'll just make the best of this life until it's all over and we get the perfect one. He left us here, and he's given us gifts, and he's given us the church so that we could be on a mission. Because see, in this psalm, we need to ask ourselves, how is it that people that one day are actually coming through the gates and the glory is going to God by the diversity of people coming through? How is it that they actually come to know God? How is it that they come to be children of God? And the answer is because you and I don't hang up the cleats until the end. You and I are people who say, because my hope is so firm in what's to come, I can lay down my life with confidence now to what God's called me to. See, our confidence should be the eternal fuel for your pursuit and my pursuit of the mission that is now. The Bible does not promise us that if you and I will be people that will seek justice, if we will be people who love one another in our diversity here, and then we go out and we go and proclaim Christ and we work for justice and we work for fairness in the world, it doesn't promise us that it all get perfect. We don't know how much better or worse it might get. We're just told that that's what we're to do. And we're to trust God to be the one who will establish it. That's who we are to be. And I want to make sure that you and I are not people who are just waiting for the hope of what is to come and sitting silently, passively now. We must be actively, proactively moving forward in who God has called us to be. Paul makes it very clear in Ephesians that in Christ we have been reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. There is reconciliation between God and those of us who used to be his enemies because of our sin and our hatred of him. But it doesn't stop there, because Paul paints a beautiful picture that as we have been reconciled through Christ to God, now we are to be reconciled to one another. In Ephesians 2 and 3, Paul makes it very clear that Christ died not just so that you could be a citizen. He died so that he could bring a whole family to himself. And right now, if you read in Hebrews 12, I believe you see a very clear picture that we already have a little bit of Zion now, but it's nothing of what it's to be. But if you're not about the Zion now, then you're not truly about the Zion later. The church all over the world is the visible reality that God is changing lives. The church is called to be the visible Zion so that the world around us can actually say, this is for real, because I've never seen people who love each other like this. There must be a real Zion to come, because this is supernatural. I can't explain it any other way. But that must be how we respond. Our hearts need to break for the things that are happening to people around the world. And I want to make one more stop, and then we'll be done. Turn your Bibles to Matthew, because there's something on the Sermon on the Mount, what we refer to as the Beatitudes, that I want us to look at. This said kingdom living in a racist world. How do we do this? There's a lot that could be said, but I want to give you a filter. Matthew 5, verses 2 through 12. This is the beginning of that sermon where Jesus is saying how we're to live. And I would encourage you this week, I would encourage you in small group, you need to have a discussion about chapters 5 through the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, because it's telling you, how do you give people now, how do you live now in a way that you demonstrate what is to come? And in verses 2 through 12, I'm afraid that oftentimes we just want the second part of what it says. And I'm going to give you the second part. I'm just going to run down through these. We want the kingdom of heaven, verse 3. We want to be comforted, verse 4. We want to inherit the earth, verse 5. We want to be satisfied, verse 6. We want to receive mercy for our benefit, verse 7. And we want to see God, and we want all of his benefits, verse 8. And we want to be called sons of God, verse 9. Verse 10, we want to have the kingdom of heaven. Verse 12, and we want our reward in heaven to be great. But you and I need to make sure that we are running our lives, our thoughts, our attitudes, the way our actions and how we treat others, that we are running it through this grid, not of what all we want as if it's just all by itself, but there is actually a way in which we're to live if we are truly people of the King who are citizens of Zion, and that is verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who in their spirit are humbled to know that the only way I became a child of the King was by the grace of the King through his son Jesus, period. You didn't bring anything, I didn't bring anything, so let's quit trying to show each other up, because those are the people that will inherit the kingdom of heaven. If you think you're bringing something good to God's team, then you've missed the gospel. The good news is you can't do it. He did it all. Verse 4, who's going to be comforted? Not just those that want the comfort. It's those who mourn. And I'm telling you, if you have not mourned over what's happening in our world, then you need to cry out to God to bring you to a place of mourning, because these are real lives created in God's image. Even the man driving the truck who would run over people, it's horrible. I hate it. But we should mourn over a wasted life. We should mourn not only what he did, but that his life counts too. We have to mourn all of these things, because all of it is tragic. If God is to be the one who gets the glory, all of this is showing just how much we've messed it up. Who shall inherit the earth? It's verse 5, the meek. Another way you can say that is those who have power under control. Who's going to be satisfied? It's those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Who's going to receive mercy? It's those who are first merciful. Who's going to see God? It's those who are pure in heart. Who's going to be called sons of God? It's the peacemakers. Not the people who just love peace. It's the peacemakers. It's those who are willing to go and fight to make peace. Who's going to have the kingdom of heaven? It's those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Yes, you'll be reviled, verse 11. Yes, you'll be persecuted. All kinds of evil and falsehood will be said about you. But verse 12, your reward will be great in heaven. You and I are going to have to grow in this together as a church. And we're going to have to start right here with one another to value each other as God values us, and to love each other as Christ has loved us. And when you have conversations about police, about people who are different than you, who are a different color than you, then you need to make sure that you are filtering it through this grid. Am I actually living out this list of things? May I make a really, really strong recommendation? Actually, I will plead with you. Before you post anything to social media, ask yourself, why are you doing it, and does it go through this filter? Have you mourned over what you're putting there? Because what I found is you've got a whole lot of people posting a whole lot of quote-unquote facts about what really happened, as if somehow the facts are going to make you feel better about what happened. Now, some of these facts, they may be facts indeed. Some of the percentages that are given may be true percentages. But we need to think like Christians. And when somebody says, well, listen, this and that happens, because you got to understand the percentage of this minority and the percentage of that minority who are in prisons and who commit these crimes. That's why this is happening. When we say, in the statistics, if our heart, as we say, X percentage of blacks will serve time in prison, and if they're black, they have X percentage, they'll do this or that. We are thinking like the devil. If we're thinking it's because someone's skin color is something, it's actually making them do something. Your skin color, your ethnicity doesn't make you do anything. The only thing that my white skin can do is burn easier than yours. That was a joke. But it's true. No one's skin color makes them do anything. Sure, your stats may be true of what has happened, but don't start imposing on people that because they are this or that ethnicity, the percentages basically force that they will now do something. That is not true. What makes people do things is because all of our hearts are wicked. And we need to be people that say, okay, maybe that's true, that a certain percentage of this minority commits a certain amount of the crime. Well, as Christians, we know it sure isn't because of their color. So what is it that's going on? What is it in their lives? What is it? Yes, that we're all sinful, but what is it that's attributing to this? Because it can't be the color. And how can you and I, as kingdom citizens of heaven, start doing something about it now? What are the things that are leading to this? We need to be people that care enough to read and research without bias and figure out how can we help. Nobody's ethnicity makes them do something. And get that out of your head when it comes through your head. We are all the same, all sinful, in need of a Savior. And right now, I'm going to ask Josh to come and just start to play the keys, because here's what I want to do. I want us to just have some time to pray. Because our nation, our world desperately needs us to cry out to the only one who can change things. But it also needs to be a time where you're dealing with the Lord and saying, Lord, where are there things in my heart? Maybe it's not about an ethnicity thing. But maybe there's other areas in your life that you do look down on others. And there needs to be some time of confession. And what I'm going to ask right now is that as Josh starts to play, you can pray right there. Some of you, just to be able to kneel, some of you need to come up here and just kneel and pray. You need to plead. Some of you need to come and mourn. You need to weep. You need to weep over the fact that a lot of people created in the image of God don't know Him as their King. You need to weep because your heart hasn't been broken for what's going on, and you've just been trying to post things online to make you feel better. But right now, I'm just going to ask you, wherever you are, to begin to pray. But some of you, just come up here. We're not doing anything special. We're not have people standing up here. Just come. Come kneel. Pray for your heart. Pray for your family. Pray for this church. Pray for our country. And then we're going to take the Lord's Supper together.